Amen. Amen and amen. Can't wait till you guys get done with that DVD or whatever of all the the songs that the church family sings. I mean, it's amazing. I love the harmony and all that, the way they do that. Because I want to put it in my pickup truck, because I have scripture songs in there now. But, you know. Anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence in our gathering here on Sabbath day. As you promised, whenever two or more are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst of them. So thank you for being here right now, just as you promised. Thank you for blessing each and every one of us that are in attendance, all those that are on the prayer list, and all those that are doing the work all around the world, and even those we haven't met yet. There's many people out there that believe the way we do. We know we're not claiming to be the only church out there that understands this. We know there's others that do embrace this truth, because we're meeting them quite often. So please bless them too, and please bless everyone that's seeking a well-lit path into the truth. And please bless us with the latter rain so that we can have an understanding and the wisdom and the wherewithal to be able to share our faith in a way that blesses their hearts. And thank you for watering the seeds and letting them have their increase in all those hearts that need more information, as well as our own hearts, so that more and more truth comes forth and you are glorified even more. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. In Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40, it says this. Let your loins be girded about, and your light burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you, that ye shall gird himself, or that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. You know, one of the things I have noticed ever since being able to read, and this includes when I was a young man as a Catholic, is that God has always given warnings unto men so as to bless them with ample time to get ready for whatever he has planned for them or the nation as a whole. I mean, take the flood of Noah, for example. It says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, Noah was granted 120 years to build that ark and to preach that the end was about to come upon all of mankind, as well as everything that breathed there, because the Lord also said in verses 5 to 8, that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as we know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So being as such, God was able to use him to do what he needed to be done when it comes to warning the people, as well as getting ready for a new, well, I wouldn't say a new creation, but a new family, if you will, of human race, which, of course, still got corrupted later on anyway. But the reason I mention him as being a preacher of righteousness, as the Apostle Peter described him in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, is because God is not going to use the wicked to declare his warnings. He may use them to exact the judgment, as we saw with Nebuchadnezzar and others, but he will not use them to warn his people. I mean, could you imagine if God would have chosen the Pharisees to herald the arrival of Messiah instead of John the Baptist 2,000 years ago? No one would have known about the arrival of Jesus at all. No one would have been readied, because they wouldn't have shared it at all. The fact they refused to share any truth with anyone outside the synagogue proved this. I mean, don't get me wrong. This is not to say that all the men of the synagogue was blind, but it was obvious, even if they knew the truth, their message to make your path straight, it would have fallen on deaf ears anyway. I mean, take Simeon, for example. He was a devout man who waited for the Messiah to be born. And when Joseph and Mary brought the child Jesus into the temple to be dedicated, he was enraptured and lifted him up and said in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 33, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. In other words, let me go to sleep now. Let me die. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. When we look at Noah, a man building a huge ship on dry land, or John the Baptist dressed in the garb of a prophet living in the wilderness, one can see God will often use very unexpected means to proclaim his truth. I recall one of my first memories. I was like 4 or 5 years old, a little boy. I was holding onto my dad's pinky finger as we walked through the downtown area of Chicago where he worked. As we were walking along State Street, looking at all the expensive high-rise buildings and all their wares and the massive storefront windows, I saw a man with a sign on his chest that said the end is near. He was weeping and shouting to everyone to get ready for the end of the world. And that struck me very deeply, being a small boy, and I asked my dad about it. Well, my dad noticed I was upset and the weeping man, because of the weeping man, and so to calm me down, he said not to worry about what he was saying, because they had been saying the world was coming to an end since he was a little boy. Even though what he said calmed me down somewhat, what I saw and heard that day hit me like a ton of golden bricks from the streets of New Jerusalem. I mean, I never forgot it. And I knew all along that what my dad said didn't mean the world wasn't coming to an end. What calmed me down was that I assumed, well, since my dad saw this all his life, that we all have plenty of time to just get ready. But when I got older, like the rest of you present in church today, I too believe God's long-suffering will eventually have to end, and this is why we all do our part proclaiming this present truth. And yeah, if you're having trouble with staying in the room or the audio is getting a little choppy, I think we're averaging 60 to 70 mile an hour wind out here. And so, and I have a wireless connection, and the satellite dish is, well, it's not a satellite dish, but it looks like one. If it wiggles, you know, it's going to do that. But if you're not getting any sound at all, just click, well, tell them to click the microphone and then click it on and click it on and off. Because it's sunny, but I don't know if you can hear it. My window's right next to me, a good 4 feet away, 3 feet away. I don't know if you can hear the wind blasting alongside the house, but I don't know if going to the radio is going to help any either. I mean, the radio's pretty well. Wait. Just give me a moment here. Perhaps I forgot to do something. Just give me a moment. Okay. That should take care of it. All right. I forgot to put the block on those two audio folders, or directories, as I like to call them, on the server. As we know, there are some people that hate the truth we preach, and so they have a tendency to try to slow down the service or chop it out by doing massive downloads. Well, right now, whatever they're downloading now is going to stop, you know, because I just blocked them, you know, because there's nothing we can do about that, just like Sanballat coming up and putting all those dirty stones and useless stones in the pile that when Nehemiah was trying to repair the breach in the wall. Well, we're repairs of the breach too, just like the prophecy said in Isaiah 58. So we're having to deal with these people that are moved by Satan to try to stop what we're doing. And plus the wind doesn't help manage that either. But it's good to hear that some of you are saying it's getting better. So just as, let's continue. So just as Noah was building a ship on dry land was effective to those in his family, and even some of that helped him who died before the flood, because we know about those people, or John the Baptist, where he was wearing the skin of a camel while eating locust and honey. I mean, some old guy screaming and crying about the end of the world was very effective to me as a little boy. Like Noah and John the Baptist, that man did his job, and I, as well as many others, were blessed that day, because I wasn't the only one that heard him. A seed was planted, and when the time was right, the Lord watered that seed in me, just as he watered the seeds in each and every one of us that have had planted deep within them over the years. But in each case, it was because of what was said or done by someone moved by the Lord to share with us, and that's how it worked. I mean, these were watchmen. I mean, after all, it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Satan knows that. So he's going to try and stop us from talking about this. It goes on, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So again, our God has always given us ample warnings to all of mankind of his coming judgments upon him. And when we look through his word and historic record for that matter, we have seen that those who have had the faith in the message that the Lord sent for their day and acted upon their faith in obedience to the message given, as well as his commandments regarding the message, in each case, they escaped the judgments that fell upon the disobedient and unbelieving all around them. One amazing example has to be what happened in Jonah's day. After he was sent forth from the great fish, which obviously convinced him he needed to do what the Lord commanded him to do in the first place, because we all know what happened to him, he didn't want to do it. So the Lord sent that great fish, swallowed him up, and says, okay, you're going there anyway. So the fish just brought him to Nineveh. It says in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 10, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So he didn't run away this time. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So it took him a while to get from one end to the other. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to even the least of them. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know, even though the sparing of Nineveh upset Jonah, you know, because he felt like, you know, I did all that and you still didn't blast him, you know. Even though that upset him, God still blessed them because the watchman on the wall, who was Jonah at that time, did his appointed task and the people were spared. Or what about what Jesus said nearly 1,000 years later in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16? Which was, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and we all know that means Rome, spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, and that's why we understand, because we readeth, so we know it's Rome he's talking about here. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Every single Christian that trusted what Jesus said in 70 AD, and this is in historic record, by the way, this is when the temple burned down. This is all exactly happened, and there's no way of getting around these historic facts. It happened exactly as Jesus said it would happen. But he said it 40 years prior. All of them escaped. All the Christians escaped and lived, just as those that believed Jonah escaped the wrath of God. Historic record actually states the following. And this is from Eusebius' Church History Book 3, Chapter 5. It says, in A.D. 66, when Cestius came against the city but unaccountably withdrew, the Christians discerned in this the sign foretold by Christ and fled, while 1,100,000 Jews are said to have been killed in the terrible siege in A.D. 70, because Titus came back. Cestius left. Titus came back and finished the job. The Lord will always warn his people in advance, but it can only be understood by those in obedience. For example, the Lord said to Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, that he should come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. He also warned Lot in his day, who being one that trusted in the advice of angels, Lot also tried to get his sons-in-laws to listen. But we all know how that didn't work out. Like Noah's day, Lot's day, or in 70 AD, all those that ignored the warnings of the Lord died rather violent deaths, and it was all their own choice. In Noah's day, they all died in a flood. In Lot's day, the Lord sent fire and brimstone. By the way, I've got a chunk of that brimstone. There was a street preacher that used to travel around the world, and one day he decided to park outside the post office, and I don't know how he got the letter in there, but he put a letter in my P.O. box without a stamp, And he says, look, I'm out in a van sleeping about a half a block down. So I went down and I met with him. He gave me a little ball that he found. There's billions of them all over the ground out there where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And Sodom and Gomorrah is still standing because it's in a valley, so there's not a lot of wind getting to it. But in other words, there's parts of the city still standing as a testimony unto what God did, because you walk up to these stone walls and they look like stone walls. Everything looks fine. He says, the only weird thing about this was, if you touch the wall and barely slightly start pushing with your finger, it'll go through the wall like it's talcum powder. He says, the heat that hit this city that day was nothing mankind can do to this day and still let walls stand up. Because a nuclear blast is the only thing that could do something like that, but the walls would be gone. How God did it, we don't know. All we know is there's these little sulfur balls, you know, the fire and brimstone. Brimstone, the sulfur ball, come flying out of the sky. I got a little piece of it here. So, and then, of course, in 70 AD, the Romans invaded Jerusalem and killed 1,100,000 men, women, and children with the sword. Because they didn't believe in Jesus, they were Jews. In other words, it's not a wise act to ignore the obedient watchman on the wall, especially in today's world when we have all sorts of evidence in both recent history and now in the daily news, wherein we see all the prophesied signs that the Lord said, you know, his soon return, is they're all fulfilling all around us. And as we can see, the Lord has chosen us to go forth with the warning of Christ's second coming and of the destruction of the world. And just as Noah and with his family, or Lot and his daughters, and all the Christians in 70 AD that escaped danger, those that heed the warning God's watchmen proclaim today will be saved from eternal damnation. Now, yes, due to the time of Jacob's trouble, wherein, you know, even most heaven-bound Christians, you know, they can't survive spiritually because they're not walking as strong as they could. Most Christians are still going to die before Jesus gets here. It'll be everything from martyrdom to just plain a strange disease, whatever. It doesn't mean you're going to hell because you die of a disease. It just means the Lord is, he knows you can't get, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies here too. If you can't make it through that terrible time of Jacob's trouble, which is the seven last plagues, of course, then he's going to let you die before it happens so that you can still wake up and make it home. Because they die with a better resurrection, the promise of the better resurrection, wherein they gain eternal life in New Jerusalem. And by the way, just as those in 70 AD didn't know the exact time Rome was to surround the city as their sign to leave, we don't know the exact time of our Lord's return either. And so, like them, we too are clearly commanded all over the Bible to watch. For it is clearly written in Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And have you noticed how those who watch for the Lord's coming are never just sitting around doing nothing? We and those that believe as we do are actually doing the work and going forth to warn as many as will come our way, just as it was prophesied. And this is why we meet online. We can very easily have a church building, you know, brick and mortar building. But it's obvious how the Lord is strategically blessing us. If we were all in one little church building, say in Oxford, Indiana, and all of a sudden the latter rain falls, it's not going to be very strategic on the Lord's part to have us go forth from that one little church. But to have us scattered all over the world the way we are right now, and then when the latter rain falls, he's got us in thousands of different cities and thousands of or hundreds of different countries all around the world. So that when a call goes forth to proclaim that final midnight cry, you know, there's no way they're going to be able to stop us. Because the minute they shut one guy up, the next one's going to pop up right down the road. They're all over the place. And more are joining the work every month to pass out the tracts or the DVDs or the booklets, as well as do the one-on-one with the Lord, you know, with those that the Lord puts in their lives. And here's the amazing thing. I have never in my life put a page on a website asking people, you know, or did a sermon that I can recall, or even asked any, like the 800 and some odd people that are passing out the tracts, the DVDs, and the booklets, I don't remember asking in any of them to do this. The Lord is the one that asked them, and they went forth and did it. The expectation of Christ's coming is to make men fear the Lord in a reverent manner. It is also designed to move them to fear his judgments when they willingly sin against him. losing one's salvation can be a terrifying experience, but not for the reasons some may assume. Sure, hellfire is the end result, and that can be part of it, but when the real Christian walks with the Lord on a daily basis, doing all they can to please Him and make Him smile, the blessings that unfold from heaven are amazing. I mean, just the trials and tribs that I go through on a regular basis, I can go through the trials with the smiles. I could never do that before. I'd be busy trying to figure out a way to walk through the wall by swinging, getting so angry. The best of the lot of all these blessings that He gives has to be the inner peace He grants, no matter how bad it gets. I mean, losing all that, all those blessings, because of a willing desire to sin is very, very, very frightening to the Christian who has grown to live in the presence of a loving Father day by day. Losing His promised peace and loving arms of protection are, for more, myself included, more terrifying than even hellfire. But there will still be those people that will claim to be Christians only to escape hellfire. It's like Jesus has become a fire salesman or something, an insurance policy salesman to prevent fire. And that's not what, I mean, no wonder so many are going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth on that day. I mean, self-deception has always been and always will be Satan's favorite tool against the people of this world. We all have become our own worst enemies. The Lord allows this reverent fear within us to wake us to the great sin of rejecting His many offers of mercy, peace, and yes, even eternal life. Those who are watching for the coming of the Lord are daily purifying their souls by obedience to the truth. As we strive on to that perfection in Christ, the promise of the latter rain will be ours. And so we do the work even more so now, because in so doing expedites the return of our King and that rain. The Lord is at the door, and so He directs our zeal towards working for the salvation of souls, to tell them, get ready, He's coming, just like John the Baptist said. We come in the same spirit of Elijah that John did. That's what the prophecy said. So if he tells everybody to get their path straight, guess what we're going to be doing? If we all look at what we do with the prophetic eye, we can see that if obedient to the task at hand, we are the faithful and wise servants who give the Lord's household their portion of meat in due season, according to Luke 12:42. Just as the patriarchs and prophets of old proclaimed the present truth of their day, we shall do the same in ours. There's no getting around that. God's not going to stop just because people don't want to hear it. I mean, it says in Isaiah 62:6, I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Yet ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Yeah, for those of you that may be riding the fence on preparing your heart for the Lord's return, now do you see why most in the blessed church have such a zeal to do the work? You'd think this would have wore off. I remember that one kid, that came up to me, and this is the reason he left this one particular church. He became a Christian. He was on fire. And, on fire in the Lord, for those of you that are new. He started going around in the church family, just zealously telling people what the Lord has done for them. And then they actually started complaining to the pastor. Comments like, this little Jesus freak is coming up to us every 5 minutes. The pastor actually approached the young man and told him, says, yeah, well, just relax a little bit, kick back, in a couple of weeks, you'll calm down like the rest of us. And he says, no, thank you. I can't calm down. It's like Jeremiah saying, sure, I want to stay because of all the bad things that happened, but I can't contain. I can't stay this fire that burns within. I got to speak. And so he left. All of us know all too well about those loved ones around us that have a tendency to think we never shut up about the present truth for today. And rightly so, because the Lord commanded we keep not silent long ago, and seeing how we walk hand in hand with Him, whatever His Holy Spirit has penned His people are going to do, they're simply going to do it because the Holy Spirit's leading them to do it. We can't stay. We can't stop. We have to go forth. Since our Lord ascended 2,000 years ago, He has continued His work of saving the souls through many tried and tested future citizens of New Jerusalem like you and me. As chosen ambassadors of Him, the Lord Jesus, the leaders in the church as well as those on the front lines doing the work are to act as His ambassadors. I mean, after all, is this not our future calling when we get home to heaven anyway? So why not get used to glorifying him this side of eternity? And yes, this is also why, as obedient members in the body of Christ, we have even adopted a heavenly diet. Again, why not get used to the Edenic diet now, since that's going to be the food we're going to eat throughout eternity anyway in his kingdom? So like the diet, which is already embraced as per his Holy Spirit, guiding us, standing as ambassadors of Christ even here, will happen because of his guiding hand upon us. I mean, there's no getting around it. That's evidence of God working in people's lives. It's like Jesus told Nicodemus that night. You could tell the wind's blowing, but you don't know where it's coming from. You can tell that person changed, but you don't know how it happened. Because if you don't have Christ, you can't understand that that person who used to be decadent, very vulgar or this or that or whatever, all of a sudden, one day, how do you explain a change like that? That's evidence of the hand of God. Now, what I'm about to say is mostly for the pastors and the deacons and those headed in that direction by our Lord as we speak. But it must also be embraced by everybody in the church if we are ever to be part of that number. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman at this point, as we are called of God to labor in the truth, as it is written, so as to build up the church of Christ. So just as Jesus would do if he was to walk among us today, we are to share with the souls the Lord sends our way, that not only is the end drawing near, everyone needs to make straight their path in life for the coming of the Lord. So historically speaking, in ancient days, lookouts or watchmen were often positioned on the walls that surrounded the cities, because that was their only form of defense back then. They didn't have nuclear warheads. They just had walls around their cities. So they put the watchmen in specific areas of the wall up on top there so as to better guard the occupants of the city. How many of you have heard me say over the years that I must guard the pulpit I have been asked to stand behind at all costs? In my calling, just like any pastor's calling or anybody that's on that path towards a pastoral ministry, that is one of the walls you stand on. But, you know, it could be your family altar. It could be with your coworkers or even some of your classmates that the Lord has placed near you that you know you see danger coming their way. And as Christ-like a manner as possible, we warn them because we're moved by the Holy Spirit to warn them. Now, yes, I understand that quite often, and this is especially true with students, that everywhere you look, you see somebody that's in grave spiritual dangers. So does that mean you stop everybody in the hallway at school to preach onto them? No, of course not. But you know as well as I know that some people will be sent to you by the Lord. I can recall many times after finding Christ how certain coworkers I never would have expected would want to befriended me. And 100% of the time, the conversation would always seem to direct its way towards Jesus in some way, and they had questions. They always had questions, because Jesus always sent me people that already claimed him Lord. They just weren't walking like they should. They were assuming that Jesus was going to be okay with them doing this or doing that because he's a loving God, and he is. But he's already stipulated in his Bible, this is how I want you to worship me. I'm God, not you. I'm the one that said, this is how I like it to be done. Please do it this way. That's all I'm asking. And it's not hard to do. It's actually rather easy, especially since he helps you. And quite often his law becomes part of the conversation too when I would get these new friends at work. Because many out there, they claim Christ Lord, but they have no way that of realizing that the wall in their spiritual life has a gaping hole in it. And when speaking of the last days and the present truth that we proclaim, we have been called to share everything that has to do with Isaiah 58. I mean, look at Isaiah 58:12. It says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This is why people call us fanatics or peculiar, as the Bible calls us in the Old and New Testament, or even virgins in Revelation. Boy, you're not a normal Christian. You're a bit out there. It says, yeah, because I'm a real Christian. The rest of them aren't. And I'm not saying I'm the only one. We all aren't saying we're the only ones. We know there's people that believe like we do that we haven't even met yet. Because the Holy Spirit is that powerful. Our Lord has a living church. But as we know and have witnessed many times over the last few years alone, Satan keeps on sowing tares in with the wheat so as to slow the forward progress of the work. But being obedient as we are, we not only expect this, we are, or at least should be, prepared for this. There are always going to be two opposing forces continually trying to rip us apart at the seams. Christ is working for the perfecting of the saints, and Beelzebub is going to do all he can to corrupt the weak ones in the church so as to counteract Christ's work. This will be the case until the end. And so we must do the best we can to continue as watchmen on the wall as we do our best to repair the breach in the wall. And we know what that breach is. Very few worship the Lord today as they did in times past. That's why we are the restorers of the paths to dwell in. And so this is why we must go forth as watchmen, standing in that breach, who are making up the hedge or building up the old waste places. And yes, whenever the seeds we plant are watered, so as to allow the Holy Spirit to correct those he sends our way with a little closer faith in him, by fine-tuning our walks and everything from health to dress reform, the enemy will do all he can to make the truth as it is plainly written to appear as fanaticism or downright hatred of those that refuse to allow the increase of truth into the heart. Because it just, rubbed them the wrong way or rocked their boat a little bit too much. Take the homosexuals of the world today who claim the truth as it is penned in the Bible regarding them being nothing more than homophobics on the part of the Christians, saying that we hate them. And why isn't the government going around saying the same thing about the Christians that try to walk up to a drunk and say, look, you got to quit drinking? Or to the person smoking, look, you got to quit smoking. Well, because Rome has a homosexual agenda. We all know about it. And we all know what happened at the flood of Noah. We all know the reason for the rainbow and the flags that they wave. Anyone that trusts a Bible knows that Christians aren't fearful of homosexuals. Homophobia was made up because they're truly fearful of our God. And so, like Satan always does, he accuses the Christians of doing what he's doing. We're not fearful of them, but we are very concerned for them. Truth is truth, and those that hate it will paint it in any way they can find to paint it that will make it appear faulty to those around them so as to vindicate themselves. Misery loves company. You don't want to be the only one standing or looking that way, so you get as many people on your side as possible. Satan has finally tuned his attack on mankind, wherein he has actually gotten most of them to become their very own worst enemies. The whole world is filled with hate now. And those of us that preach present truth, especially when it comes to repairing the breach made by the man of sin, we are hated to the core. So be it. Jesus already warned us they would do that back in Luke 6, verses 22 to 3, which says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. How many have lost loved ones because of this? And shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, because we're following Jesus, we're the fanatics, we're the Jesus freaks, we're the weirdos, we're the cult. Going on, it says, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. In other words, this ain't nothing new. They've been doing this for 6,000 years. And it's all because we preach from the Holy Writ exactly what Jesus said his obedient bride will preach. And so we will experience that which we will experience if we are obedient to his word. In the final work of reform that is to be brought forth today, there is need of obedient Christians who, like Ezra or even Nehemiah, will not excuse sin nor kowtow to men who seek to dishonor God for the sake of keeping everybody happy and giddy in complacency of sin. Those that have this prophesied burden placed upon them will not keep silent when sin is embraced by those closest to them. I mean, we just love them too much. Sure, you got to back off sometimes, especially after you repeat yourself 10 or 15 times, but still, you love them enough. And I understand Titus 3:10 applies even there, but you don't stop praying for them. Such as these know God is no respecter of persons. those of us, we understand this. And as we have seen in the church over the decades, when those that seek to ignore a thus saith the Lord, proclaiming it to be fanaticism, to obey God and his written word, our duty is plain. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, don't give up because it's difficult, because they're all getting in your face. Be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, you're not being a meanie. You're not treating them like a jerk. You're doing it for the betterment of their souls. Because it goes on to say, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. As one of many watchmen on the wall, I have seen often how after someone refuses to stop sin who then leaves the Lord's church, those remaining contact me privately telling me how they were blessed by the truth being made so plain during the back and forth process of trying to help the disobedient learn to obey. So even here, the Lord can use the wicked for the benefit of the good. Quite often, this is how the Lord works. I mean, sometimes we don't realize the sin we are in until it is pointed out by others or as a sin that's being embraced by others. And this is why some people get ashamed. Because they know when you walk away, they know you're a strong Christian. If you're walking away, it says, well, I got to change something in my life. That's why you don't treat them as an enemy. You admonish them like a brother or a sister. And then it'll eventually bring them back. Looking back, we see that Nehemiah was not a priest nor a prophet. In fact, he made no claim to any high office whatsoever. He was just a reformer. And yes, he had a work to do at his time. His main concern was to set the people right with God. When Sanballat came by, Nehemiah stood firm in the truth and ignored all the threats and all the opposition brought on by Sanballat. In so doing, the people around him were moved to do even more for the Lord because they were watching how Nehemiah responded to Sanballat. The remnant people of God are right now standing before the world as reformers, just as many patriarchs and prophets did in their day. As watchmen on the wall, we are prophesied by our God to show that the law of God is the foundation we choose to build on, and the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is to stand as a memorial of creation, just as the Lord said it should. The Sabbath is the ultimate reminder of the power of our God. Each week we're reminded what he did in six straight days. He created all that is seen and unseen, and then he rested the seventh day and sanctified it and made it holy, and no man can change that. He made it holy so that we'll rest too. And when we rest, we are reminded what he did for us. That's why the devil attacks it. That's why the prophecy stated in Daniel that all the world is going to, follow up. Well, actually, that's in Revelation. All the world's going to wonder after the beast. Why? Because Daniel said he's going to change times and laws. So they made the Sunday Sabbath, and now everybody else keeps Sunday Sabbath. This Sabbath, as we know, is the ultimate reminder of the power of our God. And that's why Satan goes after it. Does all he can to belittle it. Make us look like a cult or weirdos for keeping it. He has used everything from the false Roman Sabbath to the easily proven lie of evolution to keep people out of the truth. But we, the remnant bride of Christ, will follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us. And at this present time, we are called to be those very watchmen that present the necessity of obedience to all the precepts of the Ten Commandments of the Creator God, that carved them in stone to show their permanence with his own finger, who then later wrote them on the fleshly tables of our obedient hearts, so that we can be the bride of Christ, who are guarded and moved by the love of God, by that love that he has placed deep within us. And we will follow his lead to build up the waste places just as he prophesied, because we can't do anything else. We can only do as he leads. For if obedient to his will and the duty set before us as watchmen, we will be the long prophesied repairers of the breach in the wall, and the restorers of the paths to dwell in. And I really hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen. Amen. Please kneel if you can. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word that helps us get through each and every day. Thank you for the way it opens our eyes to the truth and how certain things that we never understood before are easy to see now. And thank you for the peace that you give your people deep within, no matter how difficult the trials get. Because we know, we all know about the parable regarding the wheat and the tares that we're going to be touching on in the future here as a sermon. We know how difficult that is for some of us. And this is why the tares aren't ripped out until the end. Because sometimes those closest to us don't want anything to do with you. That's hard. That's very difficult. But even there, you give us peace. Because you warned us in advance about it. So we just do the best we can. Because we don't know who is going to make it and who's not. We can't read hearts. You can't. So please continue to bless us, Father. Bless us with all that we need to be blessed with so that we can go forth. And thank you so much for that long suffering that you have towards us. Because some of us, even, you know, that have been in the truth for a while, still take baby steps towards some problems that we have. And we need to start doing some leaps. And so please bless us in these areas. Forgive us and cleanse us. And when that latter rain falls, Father, we pray that we're ready for it, to receive it, to go forth and glorify you, as prophecy said the Gideon band will do. So thank you for blessing the remainder of this Sabbath day, blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, and blessing all those that are doing the work all around the world. And thank you for blessing those that will be gathering together soon with travel mercies, with a strong hedge of angels. We offer this prayer unto you to the best of our ability, and that ability always falls far short of the name we pray in. But we try our best, and that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.